So hopefully you've got a copy of that, those prayers. They're back there in that basket back there if you didn't get them, right next to the worship guides for the evening. Like I said, I'll make reference to those as we go along. We're looking at Matthew. We're going to read Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. We'll start reading at verse 5. And if you've looked at the catechism, you know why we're reading Matthew 6. Remember, this is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is tackling all kinds of specific issues, but the issues have to do with genuine faithfulness versus kind of a showy faithfulness or whatever, right? And so you see that when we read this here, those who would like to pray for the purpose of being seen versus praying in genuineness, okay? So Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15, out of the reverence for God's Word as it is read, please join me in standing. And when you pray, Jesus said, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then some early church fathers and some Greek manuscripts add, For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. O Abba, Father, reassure our hearts to pray and come often to You in prayer. Where we are thick and dull and blunted, sharpen and arouse us that we would find Your fellowship a delight. And toward that end, enrich our time this very evening around these catechism statements and Your Word. Because of Christ, we ask this. Amen. You may be seated. And so you have on the back of your worship guide, you have the 3 points there. And we will be working through catechism questions 98 through 100. So if you want to open that up, it's in the back of your hymnal. If you don't have a copy, it's page 877. So let me tell you a story about myself. One time, long, 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 long ago, in a land far away, a different time and space continuum, I spent a whole year, most of a year, just using the Lord's Prayer for a guide. That's what I would do early in the morning. At that time, I got up at 4:30 in the morning. Of course, I was young, so that was easy, right? I would get up at 4:30 in the morning and would work through the Lord's Prayer every day. I would take each phrase and each statement, and I would spend several minutes pondering what that statement meant, and then I would employ what I learned in prayer. And I will tell you, it was life-saving for me. It was just a genuine lifesaver, especially the environment we were in at that point. And I'll mention some of that in a little bit. And so, my friends, tonight we begin wading into this prayer. And so some of this is going to come out of the catechism. Some is just going to come from experience as well. We're going to start wading into the Lord's Prayer. We're going to decipher the focus of prayer, expand on the formula of prayer, and spend time in the foreword to prayer. There's the 3 points, okay? So the focus of prayer, the formula of prayer, and the foreword to prayer. So the focus of prayer, number 98, I'll read the question and we'll all respond with the answer. What is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. So here's the focus of prayer. Now notice that in the catechism, we now move to another ordinary means of grace. This is the third one that was mentioned in number 88, back in 88, the word, sacraments, and prayer. And so it's very fitting that we close the catechism developing the character and content of genuine prayer, because that is where we are going to engage God most often. We won't engage God most often in this Lord's Supper, because depending on where you go, you might have the Lord's Supper once a quarter, once a month, right? But prayer can be every day. Does that make sense? I mean, so very fitting that the writers of the catechism, who were very devotional in many ways, when you see some of their minutes, they would end the catechism on prayer, because that's where most of us will spend time with God, or at least we will have rich opportunities to do so. So recall then that this is one of the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates, Christ communes, Christ invests, Christ bestows on us the benefits of His redemption. That's what it says back in 88. And so, therefore, prayer is essential in our salvation. Remember, I'm making a nuanced statement here. Prayer doesn't save us essentially, but it is necessary as we are being saved. And I'm just following the Greek New Testament, the difference between we're saved, are saved, or are being saved, and will be saved. And in our Christian walk, it is essential in our being saved. And so answer 98 tells us much that goes into prayer. It doesn't explain everything, but it does tell us much. And so explains to us why prayer is so basic in our being saved. Prayer is at least three things: petition, confession, and appreciation. Petition, confession, and appreciation. I'm trying to keep to the shins at the end there, okay? So hopefully that helps. I'm going to work through all three of those. To begin, when we pray, we are petitioners petitioning. We are beggars begging. We are supplicants supplicating. We are intercessors interceding. What does that mean? That means that we do not come as potent, powerful, and prosperous people who are being owed something or are entitled to anything. We come to God very much as the hymn writer pictures it. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. I think that's the very first thing we need to realize, is that we come not demanding, we come not bossy, right? Like we're entitled, okay? And you will run across people like that, but that's not real prayer. Okay, we come as petitioners petitioning, beggars begging. But I want you to notice as you look at the catechism that it's not just any petition that is fitting and fine. It must be prayer, as the catechism says, it must be prayer that is in line with God's will. So in other words, we're not asking for things that blatantly are out of line with God. For example, Lord, give me a different husband. Or, Lord, give me all of Bob's farm equipment. Right? You can't be that kind of prayer, because you know immediately that the Word of God, 7th commandment, don't commit adultery, and 10th commandment, right? Don't be coveting your neighbor's stuff, right? So both those tell you that's not prayer. That's just demanding God, being bossy, or right? You're just doing your own thing. That doesn't work. Those requests easily can be seen to violate the 7th and 10th commandments. Instead, our prayers are to be in line with what God has already revealed to us. But notice also, if it's to be agreeable to His will, that statement tells us that our prayers inevitably must come with utter humility. Because we simply don't know everything that is agreeable to His will. We don't. We only know what He's revealed to us, and beyond that, we don't know. In all of His plans and decrees, we don't know those things if He hasn't revealed them to us. We don't know, for example, exactly who it is that should be in the White House. We don't know exactly what church to go to when we're visiting a town, right? We don't know those things. We have some general guidelines that we work off of, but we don't know specifically. We can take that with marriage, you know. Should I marry Joe Bob or Mary Sue? Well, the guideline. Are they a Christian? Yes. Okay, well, you know, I don't know at this point. Right? That's okay. We're in the right area. But as for that specific person, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet. I don't know. So what do you pray for? Lord, I don't know what to do. That's okay. So you come in humility, knowing that it's to be agreeable to His will. You come then with some sense of humility. And so there must be some genuine humility in our petitioning. But also notice it's not just any petition that is fitting and fine, but it must be in the name of Christ. Right? Do you see that in the catechism? It must be in the name of Christ. Now, what is that all about? Well, that's not some magical recipe that you add to your prayers at the end to make them finally acceptable. We talked about baptism, and I showed you in Scripture. What does it mean to baptize in the name of Jesus, right? Remember when we talked about that? And so that governs how we hear that phrase biblically. It's referring to prayers that are according to Jesus' directions. Think of like John 14, for example, which gets misused so terribly. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And most people take that out of context, but the asking in Jesus' name has to do with verse 12, doing Jesus' works, right? So you know that that's what you're supposed to be praying for. And that goes on when you get to John 15 and verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and be done for you. For by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and your fruit abides. What's the prayer about that he's promising there that he will answer? Prayer for fruit. Does that make sense? So it's praying according to Jesus' directions. But ultimately, I think the way you can do this as a rule of thumb in the name of Christ is this. Prayers that Jesus could add His yes and amen to. Prayers that Jesus could add His yes and amen to. That's praying in the name of Jesus. So not just any petition will do. It needs to be according to the will of God, and it needs to be in the name of Jesus. So next then comes, now comes confession. Confession of our sins. So in the words of the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 15, paragraph 5, I love this last statement. In these words, men ought not to content themselves with a general repentance, but it is every man's duty to endeavor to repent of his particular sins particularly. I love that last statement, right? To repent of his particular sins particularly. And so that's the way it is when it comes to confession. A general confession of sin is fine in and of itself. There's nothing wrong with it. Don't get me wrong. But we are to dig a bit deeper and get honest with God. Particular sins particularly. Lord, this sin, these transgressions, those iniquities, that wrongdoing that I have done. Notice that we're not confessing your sins. Right? I'm not confessing your sins. Lord, all those sins that Janie made me do. I can't do that. That's not right. Okay, Janie didn't make me sin. It's okay. It's my sins, confessing these transgressions, but also, that's the act of commission. There's also the act of omission. And so, Lord, these good things and right things I'm supposed to do that I left undone. So confessing those particular sins particularly. Confession is good and right. And you see here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we're invited to come and confess our sins. That's part of prayer. Petition and then confession. Then finally, there ought to be appreciation. I mean, that's exactly how this ends here, with thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Right? Ought to be appreciation. One of our problems is underappreciation and ingratitude. Underappreciation and ingratitude. Usually when we pray, it's all about me and my needs. I need you to do something. I need. And appreciation is to be part of prayer. It's just part of the format of prayer. And so the ingratitude and underappreciation usually arises because, first, we don't recognize our Father's constant care for us. We don't recognize our Father's constant care for us. Think of it. Even in the simple things like a safe trip to the grocery store and back. When was the last time you took a trip to the grocery store? Now, if you lived out with Peter and Janie, that's a big adventure, right? Going to the grocery store. But most of us just live right down the street from the grocery store. When was the last time you took a trip to the grocery store and came home and said, "Thank you, dear God, you preserved and protected me"? Because there's no guarantee you're coming home. I hate to tell you the bad news, but there's several people who found out over the years, right, that it wasn't always safe going to the grocery store. Does that make sense? We don't think about that because we don't have very appreciative hearts. And so beginning to realize and appreciate the thankful acknowledgments of His mercies. Lord, thank you for that safe trip. But secondly, we have this underappreciation and ingratitude. Let's just be honest, because we often act like spoiled children who feel as if we are entitled to this or to that. And when you have an entitled attitude, you often become bratty and churlish. Lord, have mercy and save us from ourselves, right? And so those are the three parts mentioned in the catechism. There's petition, confession, and appreciation. But I want to add another one, okay? It's not in the catechism. It should have been, but it's not there. They didn't ask my opinion, so that's okay. I would add that that biblically we are also to throw our bodies into our begging. We are to throw our bodies into our begging and our postures into our praying. Now, I know that our Lord Jesus says in Matthew 6, verses 5 through 6, that we're not to pray for the aim and purpose of being seen. Our Lord is pinpointing actually motivations there, not our movements, okay? He's pinpointing motivations in Matthew 5. I'm pointing at the catechism. Matthew 5, 6. He's pinpointing our motivations, not our movements. Putting our bodies into our begging and our postures into our praying is thoroughly biblical. Okay? Elijah placed himself upon the little dead boy's body and prayed, "Oh Lord," he was enacting his prayer. Our Lord Jesus prayed passionately in the garden. Did He sit down? No. He fell down and He kneeled down. He sweat profusely. His body was involved and engaged in His begging. Think of our friend the Apostle Paul. When he's in Acts 20, when he's with the Ephesian elders and he's commending them to the grace of God, knowing that he will never see them again, he falls on his knees on the beach and prays for them. Scripture commands us to raise up holy hands in prayer. It commands us and directs us to kneel in our prayer. It directs us to fall down before God in our prayer. Why does it do that? Because we are a body and soul people by God's design, Genesis 1 and 2. Therefore, we communicate through not just words and thoughts, we communicate through body. Does that make sense? I mean, that's important for us to remember that. I mean, when Ben told Janet one day, "Hey, Janet, let's get married," right? He didn't stand there and say, "Let's just get married, baby," right? He didn't do that because his body, that non-verbal communication would have said, "I don't really care what I'm saying." Do you get it? I mean, I'm sure when Ben did it, he probably got on his knee and did all that, right? But the physical action communicates along with the thoughts and the words. It's very biblical for us to throw our bodies into our begging and our postures into our praying. Body and soul are very much to have a part in our prayer because our bodies communicate along with our words. The only time you see anyone, anywhere in Scripture sitting down on a chair praying, there's one time, it's David, it's personal prayer, and nobody's around to watch him. Every other prayer, when imposture is mentioned, they're standing up on their knees. Solomon, at the dedication of the temple, standing up on his knees, praying with his hands uplifted, right? Several people pray, Elijah, 1 Kings 18, prays with his head down between his knees. He's kneeling down. He's actually on his knees down praying. Almost every time posture is mentioned, there's no sitting but once. Every other time, there's all kinds of physical activity. Okay, does that make sense? So I would say add your body to your praying. And if you're going to kneel, get a cushion. Especially if you have a hard rock floor or hardwood floor. And so that's the focus of prayer. It's petition, confession, appreciation, and then I would add, put your body into your begging. So there's the focus of prayer. And now we turn to the formula of prayer, and that's number 99. So I'll read the question. Here we go. What rule hath God given for our direction in prayer? The whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer, but the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught His disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. So the formula of prayer breaks down into two parts. There's the whole word formula, and then there's the special rule formula. So it breaks down in two parts. There's the whole word formula and the special rule formula. The whole word formula is what Scott Levy was attending to in his class on discipleship as he talked about prayer and gave examples. Okay? It's something that I've been encouraging you with all along. For example, this very evening, you'll notice those prayers that I penned over the last 3 weeks. I had no intentions of sharing them with you, and then it dawned on me this last week to do this. The prayers that I penned in my prayer journal early in the morning over the last 3 weeks as I was reading Scripture. So if you look at all of them, you'll notice Scripture references. I was looking at Psalm 103 is the first one. I was looking at the whole Psalm, but one verse came out and I used it. I mean, it just struck me and I used it in prayer. Then, like that last one, 1 Peter chapter 4, that was another thing I was reading a couple weeks later. Actually, it was just this last week. And I just couldn't help. But there was a prayer sitting there just waiting for all of us. I prayed that for all of us, by the way. And so that's an example. Those are examples of whole word formula. Okay? And if you want more on that, I can tell you more. I can give you more examples. But I just thought maybe if I gave you those prayers, that might help. And you'll notice I do that quite often. So there's the whole word formula. And they're exactly right that we can use and ought to use the whole word formula for our praying. But then there's the special rule formula. And this is going to be played out in the next catechism question, starting at 100 all the way to 107. So I'm going to leave the deeper explanations for when we get to each request and statement in the Lord's Prayer. But I need to say one thing more, before we move on. Notice that the catechism writers are following our Lord's directions in Matthew 6. When the catechism writers say the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught His disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer, they're following our Lord's words in Matthew 6, 5 through 15, especially when you get down to verse 9. Notice if you're looking at Matthew 6, verse 9, Jesus says, "Pray then like this." Okay? He didn't say in that place, He didn't say, "Pray these words." He says here in Matthew 6, "Pray then like this." It's almost as if the intention is there that this is a pattern, this is a model for prayer. Pray like this, take these lines one by one, and then let them lead your prayerful attentions and expressions. And yet, when you go to the parallel passage in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, where our Lord specifically presents a version of the Lord's Prayer, He says there, "When you pray, say." Okay, so there's not a conflict here. It's the prayer itself has a unique place. Okay? When you pray, make these statements your prayers. So the Lord's Prayer is an ideal formula. You can use it for prayer, but you can also use it as a model and a template for your prayers, which is what I did years ago and still do on occasion. In fact, sometimes you hear it in the congregational prayer. Every so often, I'll actually work through the Lord's Prayer for each petition, right? You can use it that way, or you can do like we do most times, where we end the pastoral prayer with the Lord's Prayer. You can use it either way, and you should use it both ways. It's an ideal formula for prayer. I mean, think about it as a rote or a memorized prayer. I mean, friends, there are days, there are seasons in our lives when we feel so numb, so blue, so grieved, or so sick that we just cannot jimmy up the steam and momentum to pray. And so how helpful is it that our Lord Jesus gave us this prayer not only to expand on in prayer, but actually to use it as it is, to pray the prayer. I mean, think about the Lord's Prayer. It covers exactly what you need in that moment. You may not know you need it, but it covers exactly what you need. Hallowed be thy name. In this situation, in this blue moment that I feel, or this sickness, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. My family's a wreck. I can't pray. It's all chaos. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? So it's a perfect prayer, even just to use. If you can't spend more time in prayer, you can't get your head into it, you can't get your heart into it because of situations, praying that prayer is so beneficial. It covers exactly what you need as well as what you should be focused on in your situation. And so that's the formula of prayer. There's the whole word formula and the whole word formula and the special rule formula. So now that we've handled the formula of prayer, let's jump into the forward of prayer. And so that's 100. What doth the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us? The preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is Our Father, which art in heaven, teacheth us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence, as children to a Father, able and ready to help us, and that we should pray with and for others. Now, tonight we get deeper into the Lord's Prayer in earnest, and we start where the prayer starts. We start with the foreword or the preface. And we find that the Catechism actually gives us a sampling of what will unfold in the rest of the Catechism questions and answers. Here's what I mean. They'll quote what they're going to talk about, and then they will give us a specimen of how to use it. That's how it's going to be all the way through question 107. They're going to quote it and then give us a specimen of how to use that particular statement in prayer. That's the pattern. So my friends, notice the foreword of the prayer begins, Our Father which art in heaven. So I'm going to ask you to do something here for right now. I'm going to ask you to take just a moment and jot down what you see in that foreword that could guide you in your prayer. I'm serious. I'm going to stop for 1 minute and let you look at it, write it down on a piece of paper, put it on the back of that prayer, those prayers I gave you. Just look at it for a moment. Our Father, which art in heaven. Okay. I'm not going to ask you what you put down. You don't even have to show it to me. I just want that for you to actually take a moment to pause. We get so fast and so frantic that we just don't pause to look at things. And I wanted you to see what was actually in that preface. Okay? So when I spent that year dwelling on this prayer and breaking it down every day, just taking time with that, two major thoughts hit me. There was actually a third one. Now that I think about it, there was actually three of them, but I'm going to mention primarily two of them. And this may not be very profound, but it was profound to me at that moment. First off, notice, where does the prayer begin? What are the first two words? Our Father, right? So I spent many years in a Christian sect that was highly individualistic. What does that mean? That means in that sect, it was all about me, and it was all about my interpretation of my favorite passages of Scripture alone. That's how they understood sola scriptura, right? It was all about me. It was my qualms and my sense of rightness with God that mattered most. It was very individualistic. And so I began, I was just a young Christian, probably about 4 or 5 years I've been a Christian at this point. And I started doing this. And by the way, that same sect thought that you should never use the Lord's Prayer. So that was my rogue moment. I started using the Lord's Prayer. Okay? And so I began taking it down. And when I looked at that preface, the foreword there, I mean, my tires came to a screeching, skidding halt. Our Father. Jesus was not on board with my individualism. He didn't say, when you pray, say, me and my Father. My Father. Right? He said, our Father. Yes, He is my Father, but what I realize, begin to realize, He is just as much not my Father, but our Father. I'm part of something. I realized then that I had to move out of my individualism, all about me and my favorite everything, right? Had to move out of my individualism and move into my individuality within the sacred society. You know, the church is made up of individuals, but they're individuals who are knit together so that my concerns, you know, go along with your concerns, and we pray together and we pray for one another, whether we tell each other we do or not. So praying for my needs while praying for our needs, or as the Catechism states it here, that we should pray with and for others. I know that's not profound to you. You're good Presbyterians and you know all this stuff, but I'm telling you, the lights came on. It was no longer about me, 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 me. Now, there's no problem with you mentioning your needs, but you pray those things in the context of our Father. If you have those needs, there's somebody else in this church that has something similar going on. And so when you're praying, you're thinking about, okay, Lord, these are my needs. This is my panic moment. And I think there's probably others who need the same things I'm crying out for. So I pray for them too. Does that make sense? Okay. So it might mean the lights just came on for me there. The second one was the fact, notice it's our Father who art in heaven. What tense is that verb? It's a present tense. God is alive, right? So that was something that hit me too, that here it is in the prayer. Yeah, our Father, you're alive, right? You exist. You really are. You know, that's, sorry. It was important to me at the time. And then it's our Father who art in heaven, or which art in heaven. Notice that He is our Father which art in heaven. Why in the world is that important, I ask myself. Why is it important to say, our Father who is in heaven or which art in heaven? And it dawned on me. He is untouched by human sin. Our Father which art in heaven. He's untouched by human sin. He's unsullied by political corruption. He's unmarred by the deceptions and dishonesties in media or at the state capitol or wherever. Right? Whatever makes us panicky doesn't make Him panicky. Why? Our Father which art in heaven. There's a clear creator-creature distinction. Does that make sense? There's a clear creator-creature distinction here. Our Father which art in heaven. This, my friends, is why Isaiah, when we read Isaiah 6, Isaiah was so impacted when he saw the Lord. And where was the Lord? High and lifted up, right? He knows, you're unaffected. Lord, you're not panicking over the fact that King Uzziah, a fairly decent king, died, right? You're unimpacted by that. You're over all this. Our Father, which art in heaven. It's the same thing we hear in Psalm 33 that we did responsibly, and I also use it in this morning's pastoral prayer. There the psalmist is encouraged and he takes heart while men and majesties maneuver all their machinations at the expense of others. He takes heart because the Lord looks down from heaven and sees all the children of men. That's important. Our Father, which art in heaven. It's not just a throwaway line. It's not just words we just verbally vomit out there as if somehow that magically moves heaven and earth. It's a statement of the truth, and it's encouraging. Our Father, which art in heaven. Then it was years later when I became a Presbyterian and took up the shorter catechism that I came to see that this foreword also gives us more. It gives us this warm invitation to draw near with all holy reverence and confidence as children to a Father. We are to come to Him, to draw near. Great statement. Coming right out of Hebrews chapter 10, that we're all to draw near because Christ has made us clean, right? Draw near with holy reverence and confidence. He's not our buddy. We just said that. Our Father which art in heaven, He's not our buddy, but He does care about us passionately. We come with holy reverence. We come with confidence. Our Father. Why can we even say our Father? Why can we say our Father? Because of what Christ has done for us. Does that make sense? So we come with all holy reverence and confidence. But notice it goes on. He's a Father able and ready to help us. He's a Father able and ready to help us. That's a great statement. And there it is. Our Father which art in heaven. We come to the One who is our Father, wants to be known as our Father, is delighted to be called our Father, which tells us that He is able and ready to help us. He's not just able to help us. He's able and ready to help us. He's not a tight-fisted, thuggish deity, but He's One who is fatherly in His cares toward us and wants what's good for us and gives the best to us. Okay, that's how we approach our Father which art in heaven. Oh, that's right. You're our Father. I can come to You. You're ready and able to help us. That's good news. And so, here's how John Calvin puts it in his words as he's commenting on this foreword in his Institutes. Quote, "Hence He both calls Himself our Father and is pleased to be so called by us. By this delightful name, relieving us of all distrust." By this name, relieving us of all distrust. "Since nowhere can a stronger affection be found than in a Father. Hence, too, He could not have given us a stronger testimony of His boundless love than in calling us His sons. But His love towards us is so much the greater and more excellent than that of earthly parents, the farther He surpasses all men in goodness and mercy. Earthly parents, laying aside all paternal affection, might abandon their offspring. He will never abandon us, seeing He cannot deny Himself." And that's one of Calvin's big emphases, is this is the moment you know that somebody is really a Christian, is when they no longer are afraid of God as their judge, but are delighted in God as their Father. I think that's extremely important, and that's what he's driving at there. And so there's the preface to the Lord's Prayer, the foreword to the prayer. And so I would encourage you to do some important things, just walking through the catechism very quickly. First off, pray. Pray. Spend some time praying. Okay? Bring your petitions, bring your confessions, bring your appreciations into prayer. Don't try to do a stopwatch where you say, "See how long I can really pray so I can see how holy I am." No, no. Just go pray. Right? Bring your petitions, bring your confessions, bring your appreciations. But I would also encourage you to bring your body into your begging, your posture, your praying. Next, pray the scripture you're reading that day. Start taking that approach as you're reading the Bible that day. If you're hanging out with us in morning prayer in the morning, we try to do it in morning prayer, but we also try to keep it in 10 minutes, so sometimes we don't get there. But we try to do it in morning prayer. If you're listening to morning prayer in the morning when we do that, and something sticks out to you, turn that into a prayer. If you're reading on your own, just take a moment to say, "What in this passage can I be praying for? Can I be praying about or using as prayer? Who in my church, who in my family needs me to pray these words for them?" Okay? Take time to actually pray Scripture, the Scripture you're reading that day in prayer. Just one or two verses even. And I've given you some examples if you need some more. Furthermore, spend time in this particular prayer. Spend time in the Lord's Prayer. Dwell on it on each request and each statement. Just like we did a minute ago when we stopped and you started jotting down things you saw in the foreword, in the preface. Just take time stop with each one of those statements. You don't have to take a long time. Just take a moment. What am I saying? What's being said in that forward? What's being said in that first petition, in that second petition, the third petition? You know, take your time to do that. Spend time in this particular prayer dwelling on each request and statement. And if you need help in that regard, you can even use this catechism as a guide toward that end. You'll notice that's exactly how they write these questions and these answers here from 100 to 107. They actually have written them so that you can take those and use those to pray for you, your family, your church, for others. Does that make sense? Okay. And remember, you can come in prayer because our great high priest has made the way open so that now we can call God our Father. Just think about it for a moment. What would happen if your dad was still alive and you didn't spend any time with your dad? I'm not trying to do a guilt trip, but what does that communicate? Yeah, you don't care, or maybe you don't love, or whatever, right? Your Father knows that. The Father has opened the way through His Son for us to draw near in prayer. Doesn't have to be big prayer, doesn't have to be magnificent prayer. Just go and spend time with the Father who is able and ready to help you. Let's pray. Oh, our Lord and our God, our Father who art in heaven, our Father, untouched by the panicky things in our world. Our Father, untouched by the sins of society, even our own sins. Our Father, who is over all things and actually directs and guides all things. You know what goes on, what men and women do. You know what our politicians do. You know what goes on behind closed doors. Our Father, who art in heaven. What a great privilege and an honor to be able to call you our Father and to be able to have open access to you, to come to you. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for being so cold about it at times. Forgive us for being so thoughtless about it. Forgive us for thinking more of ourselves at times than others. Forgive us for all those things. And help us, Lord. Help us to be so excited spend time with you in prayer, and that our hearts would begin to sing your joys, even in those times when we're blue, when we're sick, when we are depressed, to come to you in prayer, knowing that you are a Father who is able and ready to help us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.